Father, we just ask now that you will be with us as we try to consider how you are three and yet one. Help us to reflect on what that means for each of us today, and help us not to get bogged down with the nitty-gritty of understanding. Be with us, Lord, as we reflect on this. In the name of Jesus, amen. So, Trinity Sunday. We've had the Great Commission, and we've had a look at that as we've heard God's word. And we're only going to do verse 19. We're only going to touch on verse 19. Jesus gave this commission, if you like, to his disciples, but really he gave it to us as well. Now if you look at verse 19, it has the words, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations." Isn't that what all religions do? Isn't that what they're told to do, is to get out there and make disciples, make followers of all? But Jesus qualifies that by saying, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's what makes Jesus' commission different from all others. It's that line that says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to think about. Well, we'll see. I'm sure that during this week there's been preachers wishing that this Sunday had not been put into the church's year. They probably thought of all the old adages to explain this strange doctrine. The word Trinity is not to be found in the Bible, but it's there in the background throughout. In the creation story, God says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. In our Isaiah passage, we just catch a hint of the Trinity. At Jesus' baptism, God the Father speaks, saying that Jesus is his beloved Son, whilst the Spirit descends on Jesus. And Paul hints many times at the Trinity in much of his writing, finishing many of his letters in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, which we've taken our own grace from, that we share with each other. So I spent the week getting every book on theology out so that I could tell you what it was all about. But I couldn't, and I can't. There's a large section in each of those books all about the Trinity. But when you get to the end of them, there's almost a disclaimer saying, well, this is my point of view, but this doctrine's so difficult that even we, the most learned minds, are not quite sure what it's all about. Makes me feel better anyway. They often go into the history of how scholars throughout the ages have wrestled with this doctrine and how other religions have argued that we worship three gods, not one. So what do we do with this doctrine? Do we ignore it and get on with what we can get our heads round? Or do we wrestle with it like the learned of old? As usual, I managed to find something that's like a story. And it usually helps me to sort of think this through a little bit. So I want you to imagine a conversation between a father and a son after a church service. Now, don't think of me as being sexist in some of this. It was actually a man that told it originally. So, you know, take it as you find it. But this conversation could be between any parent and any child. It's the sort of conversation that is the dread of every parent. Dad, I've got a question. What is it, son? Well, today in Sunday school we talked about God. God, maybe you should talk to your mother. Come on, Dad. Okay, son, what's your question? Well, our teacher was trying to explain the Trinity. You know, God is three persons. Son, I really think you should speak to your mum about this. Dad. All right, what's your question? Well, I guess it's just confusing. I mean, I've never met a Trinity before. What do you mean, son? Everyone I know is just one person, not three. I see, and this worries you? It's just confusing, Dad. I mean, who is this Trinity God supposed to be? That's a good question, son. Well? Well, what? Don't you have some wonderful parental insight to help me out here? Right, well, let me think. God's like H2O, you know, ice, liquid and steam. All H2O, but different makeups. So God's like water. Well, not exactly. Oh, okay, let's try this. Your mother, for instance, she's one person. She's a mother, she's a wife, and she's a daughter. So mum is God? Let's not go there, son. Let me think. Whilst the father is thinking, the son suggests, what about the beauty of a flower or the smile of a baby? What? How is that like Trinity? I don't know, Dad, but when I see something like that, I know that God must have had a hand in it. I would agree with you there, son. But which one? Which one what? Which God is involved in something like that? I'm not following you here, son. Well, if God is three persons, which person makes the flowers bloom? Which person breathes new life into a baby? Now, wait. Remember, we have a rule in this house. Mom answers all questions about babies, okay? Not just babies, Dad, everything. Which person paints the colour of the sunset? Which person listens to me when no one else will? Which one? Whoa, those are good questions, son. Which one is it? And how do we know? And who decides? And how do they... And do they ever argue with each other? Do they live in the same place? Can you see them all? Or just one of them? How can you tell them apart? Are they identical? Is it just three? Or could it be four or five or more? Son, the Trinity is like an apple. It has a core, the meat of the apple, and the skin. Dad, or maybe like a three-leaf clover. You don't know, do you? Or a triangle. I'll go and ask Mum or whoever she is. Or three interlocking circles. And so it went on. We smile, but could we do any better? So why do we make this fuss about this doctrine if we don't understand it? I've been rereading some of many books I have on my shelves about prayer and came across this book about the prayer of Celtic spirituality. And it seemed to me that they had the understanding of the Trinity, which maybe we find really so difficult. And I think that maybe is because we live in a very individualistic society, where we look after number one and blow everybody else. Not only do we blow the other person, but also the environment that we live in. The early Celtic Christians understood the interlinking of the land, the seasons, and the people. And so the Trinity didn't seem a mystery to them. They saw the Godhead as a threefold unity of persons, three persons bound together in unity of love. They never seemed to worry about intellectual explanations, but spoke of the natural and accessibility of the three in one God. They found analogies not only in nature, but in life itself. Let me just share, I don't know whether you call it a prayer, but something that they used at that time. Three folds of the cloth, yet only one napkin is there. Three joints in the finger, but still only one finger, fair. Three leaves of the shamrock, yet no more than one shamrock to wear. Frost, snowflakes and ice, all in water, their origin share. Three persons in God. To one God alone we make our prayer. And then just a brief blessing that I seem to me just summed it up. O Father who sought me, O Son who bought me, O Holy Spirit who taught me. They seem to understand. They seem to just take it for natural. The writer of the book talks about how as a child she repeated the creed week after week, but how now she wants to have a different attitude. As she says, she wants to be able to take her Trinitarian understanding into her daily life, into praying and into living. It seems to me that sometimes we just miss the point. We are so busy separating the Godhead into three persons that we're not seeing or learning the wonderful lesson that is there in front of us. God is love. God is unity. God is one. There's so much that God wants to show us through this. He's modelling what we should be. The Celtic Christians seem to get this. We need to pass that model of unity and love to the world around us. We live in an age when the world seems very dark and difficult place. But God says, look at us. We are one. Be like us. I want to finish what I want to share with the words of the author of the book. A late 12th century poem on the Trinity is much more formal and conventional than the household songs of the oral tradition of the Celts. But again, it has those words. Teach me, O Trinity, all men sing to thee. Let me not backward be. Teach me, O Trinity. Come thou and dwell with me, Lord of the holy race. Make here thy resting place. Hear me, O Trinity, that I thy love may prove. Teach thou my heart and hand, ever at thy command, swiftly to move. Like to a rotting tree is this vile heart of me. Let me thy healing see. Help me, O Trinity. This, though it lacks much of the simplicity and freshness of most of the work quoted in this chapter, still has one most lovely phrase. Make here thy resting place. That says it all. It is this deep sense of relationship within the three persons of the Trinity and the relatedness of that to my own self which the Celtic Trinitarian understanding has given me. It allows me to be at ease with a mystery which no longer threatens but supports, refreshes and strengthens me. I thought it would be a good idea to finish by saying the grace together, using those words that we say so blithely and so often. But they're words of blessing, not to God, but to each other. It's a way of praying that Trinity and blessing each other. So let's say together, and as we say it, look around and bless those we see. It's easier to look around, actually, as we're sitting like this. So, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.